Yeah, I know you. I'm talking about this down here. All right. We've been gone for a while, but not because our hearts weren't here. We were out preaching other places, and it's nice to be back with all of you this morning. I did want to give a special word of thanks. We've had kind of a rough week, and it's no point in going into all that, but I just want to thank my wife so much, my beautiful wife. She was faithful and stood right with us through the thick of all things, and I just thank God for her, and thank you so much for being my wife. So as we get started this morning, I have a word. In fact, actually, about 2 months ago when I first found out I'd be preaching today, God put a word on my heart. It's kind of been brewing in there ever since. Now, I have one word for you as individuals, and that is this: be still and know that I am God. And that, for whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever your situation is, be still and rest in the peace of God, and God is working all matters out. You don't have to get yourself involved in a bunch of stuff. It's going to bring you anxiety and all that sort of thing. Just be still and know that He is God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Now, the word that I have for us today is exactly that. It's for us. It's not for you. You're probably not going to leave here feeling all pumped up and rejoicing and everything, but it's something that I think we need to look at. And I think it's something that, as I said, God has put on my heart. And I want to relive a story with you, and I know that you've heard this, or at least parts of it, several times before, but I just feel led to get into it again. And it has to do with when we went to our very first church up in Minnesota. The church was very small, 20 people, and as you know, I've said before, once we got voted in, half of those people left, and so we had 10 people, and then I got notified from the headquarters of the Assemblies of God that the building that we were in was behind on their payments by almost a year, and I didn't know that either. And so we were immediately involved in a declining congregation and a debt that I had no idea what to do with. I was a junior in Bible college, no pastoral experience whatsoever, and we absolutely did not know what to do. And so I remember the night that that Becky and I had a discussion, and I said, okay, here's the facts. The facts are that I was in Bible college because we wanted to get involved in Teen Challenge and minister in that regard, which we later on did, but we had no intentions of being pastors. It wasn't on the scope for us. And all of a sudden, and I won't go into the details on how that came about, all of a sudden we wind up the pastor of this church, and again, once they voted us in, half of them took off, and so we don't know what to do. And I remember sitting down with Becky and saying, okay, number one, I have no skills, talents, or abilities. I would lead the song service, the worship service, with a guitar that had four strings on it. And I couldn't hardly play those. We had no programs. It was a younger church, but there were kids there. We had no kids programs, nothing. And the 10 people that we did have, we had three services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I remember several Sunday night services where I was preaching to Becky and Amy and Rachel, my own family, and that's all that was there. And I needed the experience, you know. So, and I remember Amy yelling at me, Dad, can we go home? I said, shut up, man. We're having church here, you know. So I'm trying to tell you, it was a gruesome situation. Now, we had a board, and so further this conversation I had with Becky, I said, I don't know what to do, but I don't think it's going to look too good on my resume if the first church I have started with 20, went down to 10, and finally we had to shut the place down because the four of us were the only ones there. And we didn't know what to do. And I had, as I said, I had a board, and I was meeting with the board. They didn't know what to do. And then one night, as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you need the anointing of God. You need the anointing of God. So we start, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't even sure I knew what that meant. But I said, all right. So Becky and I would join hands together. We would pray for the anointing of God. Now, I was so lost in this, I didn't know if that meant I needed it, the church needed it, all, everything. I didn't know what it meant. But I started praying ignorantly for the anointing of God. And all of a sudden, one day, something happened. A guy came into the church. It was a Friday night, and I was sitting there finishing up, getting ready for Sunday. And he came into the church, and he happened to be one of the most severe alcoholics in the town that we were pastoring, which at that time had 2,500 people in it. And he came in, and he sat down in my office, and he said, I can't live my life any longer. I don't know what to do. And fortunately, I had enough behind me that I knew that I needed to lead him to the Lord. And to make a long story short, I did. And that guy, in a few years, became one of the board members of the church. His name was Dewey Halstead. Dewey brought in a guy named Tim Kirk, and Tim Kirk brought in a guy named Mark McCormick, and they were right behind Dewey in terms of strength of alcoholism in their lives. They were number one, two, and three drunks in Elk River, Minnesota. And before it was all done, Mark McCormick and Tim Kirk ran the Alcoholics Victorious program in the church. Now, one day a guy came in, things start happening. I'm still standing up there with a four-string guitar. People are sitting there, you know, when's he going to get done? I've got that church for some reason, it had a pulpit that was about 6 feet long. And for me, that was very good because I lined up all my notes and I would stand there and just read them. And people were, I don't know why they were there, but I'm trying to tell you that what was happening was the anointing of God was coming into the place. And it didn't matter whether I had four strings or six strings. Didn't matter if I could speak fluently or not, the anointing of God was hitting the church. A guy came in, and I noticed something strange about him. His teeth down here were all gold. And, you know, it's one of those things like when you're talking to somebody and there's something on them, and as you're standing there talking, but you're looking at, you're captivated by this thing on their face. Yeah, and I'm noticing the glare on your head there. By the way, Mike, I watched last Sunday's service. You were sitting right here. The camera was picking you up. Nice glare on your head there. Just thought I'd mention that. So anyways, this guy said, my name's Dave Gotch, and he said, I sell advertisement for the Minneapolis Star Tribune. And I'm thinking, okay, you're going to try and sell me ad? I mean, we can't afford anything like that. And he said, I need help. I said, what's wrong? He said, I suffer from anxiety attacks. I didn't even know what that was. He says, it's to the point where I can't do my job. And he said, I find myself after work to calm myself down. I go out and get loaded. And he said, I get really, really drunk. I mean, falling down, dead drunk. Don't know where I am. Don't know. After the day after I drink, there's two things I have to do. Find my car and take the car back that I took. This guy was really in bad shape. And he said, see these teeth down here? They're all gold. He said, one night I got done drinking, and I got out in my car to go home, and I got so hungry, I decided I'd eat the steering wheel, and so I actually ground my teeth down so they had to put gold ones in. These are severe cases. people began, like that, began to come into the church. And all of a sudden we notice that now there are folks coming in that know how to play the piano. They know how to play the guitar. We had drummers coming in. The church began to move. And as I said, as the anointing of God hit the church, they weren't coming in because of all the programs we had. They were being drawn by the anointing of God because there is an attraction involved in the anointing that will draw people, and they don't even know why they're there. Now today, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 10. And we're going to talk about this, and as we turn to this, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to, I don't want you to answer me, but I want you to answer yourself truthfully. If you came in here some Sunday morning and this place was wall-to-wall people, what would you do? See, now, why are you asking us that question? I'm asking because there are some people, and as I said, you're probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable with some of the things I'm going to say today. There are some people that don't want the church to be any bigger than this because we're getting the attention that we need, and we feel if it gets any bigger, we're not going to get that attention. And so there are some people that are very happy for it to be just us. There are some people that are very comfortable with the way churches go. And if any change comes, either in dynamics or worship, they don't like it and it makes them nervous. And there may even be people here today that are feeling some of those things. Now, I want you to know something, that assembling numbers is not necessarily God's will, but reaching the multitudes with the gospel definitely is the will of God. And what I'm going to talk to you about today is us reaching. We're going to not going to worry about Zimbabwe or the foreign lands or anything. We're going to talk about reaching Goshen, Indiana, for Jesus Christ, and what we as a church need to do to accomplish that. And I'm going to tell you why. I believe that God has put a word on my heart for you today, and he's put a vision in our spirits for what he wants this church to become. Now, I hope that none of the elders will feel like I'm superseding you. I've told them all these things, and I know that they're in agreement. We want to see the work of God move forward. We want to see life. We want to see vibrancy. We want to see conversions. We want to see these things happen. In Isaiah chapter 10, he's talking, the Word of God is talking to us about the affliction of the Assyrians. The Assyrians had invaded Israel, and they had the Israeli or the children of God in bondage. And so when we talk about Assyria and Israel, what we're actually talking about is bondage and freedom. Now keep that in mind. Assyria represents bondage. The children of God represents freedom. And I don't think we have to worry or think about it too much. Today we live in a land where there is bondage galore. People are in bondage. Governments are in bondage. Countries are in bondage. Societies are in bondage. People in the churches are in bondage. They're in bondage to confusion and to bitterness and to strife and to contention. And all the time they're trying to make themselves look good and fine and proper and fit, but there is bondage in our land. There is bondage in the church of Jesus Christ. So the word says in chapter 10, verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Now let's stop right there. That day in the Old Testament was referring to the day that God would send the liberators to set the children of God free. That, listen to me, and everybody look here, that day has already occurred for us as New Testament believers. It occurred the day that they put Jesus on the cross, the day that he sunk down into hell, and thank God, the third day when God raised him from the dead, our day has come. It is here right now. The bondage has been broken. The physical bondage has been broken. The spiritual bondage has been broken. The mental bondage has been broken. We are free right now. There are people that don't realize that. You are free. You are free. Every morning, Becky and I agree together in prayer. We are free from the encumbrances of our past, and therefore we are free to move into the new life that God has given us. He goes on to say this, and it shall come to pass in that day that the burden, that word is translated bondage, shall be taken away from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck. That's the yoke of the Assyrian. And the yoke shall be destroyed, and that word destroyed means obliterated to the point where it actually turns to dust. It's no longer there. Can you imagine that? Whatever's holding you back right now from being able to be used of God to go out and reach this city, that bondage that maybe has had a grip on you for years after year after year, the Word of God says when the anointing of God comes, listen, not fancy preaching, not fancy music, not fancy programs, when the anointing of God comes, those bondages are going to be turned to dust and blown away as though they never existed. Can you imagine a life like that? Can you imagine a church full of New Testament believers that are living and walking under the anointing of God? You see, the anointing is not just for the preachers. It's not just for the staff. It's not just for the platform. The anointing of God is for every single believer, because every single believer has somebody that God has set aside for you to reach. Every believer. In our church, that same church that was struggling at 10 people, soon before we left, 12 years later, had several thousand people in it, and there was a big thing up on the wall of the platform. It said one by one, W-O-N by O-N-E. One by one, we went out and we took the city. One by one, we will go out. If you accept the anointing of God today, we will go out and reach the city, and we will see things happening. I remember praying one night. I got in our little Volkswagen Rabbit, drove out in the middle of nowhere, and sat there, opened the sky, the thing of the hole in the roof, whatever it's called. And I was looking up, and I said, God, I want you to do things in this church that you're not doing any place else. I want you to doing things in this church that you're not doing anyplace else. And God began to offer those things. God began, I'm telling you, we started a thing. It was called the Path Pounders for His Praise. Remember that? The Triple P Club. Corny, but it worked. And the Triple P Club was every Monday night. We started with a handful of people, and we would go out and canvass the streets of our city. And before we knew it, there were several dozen that would meet every Monday evening, and with zeal in their heart, and listen, an anointing on their lives. We went out and we made contacts. When the anointing of God is on your life, your contacts will be anointed as well. You will be drawn to the doors that God has somebody waiting on you to come to. We had healing teams. We had healing teams that would go out two by two. People would actually from, not even folks in the church, people from the community would call, and we would make house calls just like doctors used to do. And the healing teams would go out and pray for people and lead them into the church. And from there, they began to grow in the things of God. Does any of this resonate with any of you? Would any of you like to see something like this happening right here at LifeSpring? Now listen. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing up here bragging about anything. I have nothing to brag about. I was a useless piece of clay, and for some reason or other, when God put it in my heart to pray for the anointing, and when God put it in Becky's heart to pray for the anointing, supernaturally and dynamically, things began to happen that we could not explain, and it simply became a matter of us getting in the flow and going along with whatever God was doing. If you're going to get in the flow and go along with whatever God is doing, this is going to be a bad one. You're going to have to forsake your own plans and reveal yourself to God, redeem yourself to God, and submit yourself to God and say, God, nonetheless, not what I think is best, not what I've strategized to get, but God, what you think is best, that's what I want. And again, not just the leaders, every single person. The anointing of God, the empowerment of God. Some call it the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? It's when something moves on the inside of you because you have surrendered yourself and you say, God, I want to be completely given to you. I want you to completely use me. As rough as I am, and with all the inabilities that I have, God, use me. The unction of the Holy Ghost will do things that you could never imagine. Turn to Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. Acts chapter 10. We've been talking, in fact, the last time that I was here, we talked, and I know that was the theme of the pulpit in that time, about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And just for a review, let me tell you this, that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It should be a daily request before God. When you get out of bed in the morning, the first thing you ought to do is thank God that He woke you up and then say, Father, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost today to face every change and every challenge that you have put before me. Because, God, I know your word says that I am well equipped to handle everything that comes along. But, God, without the anointing, I don't have anything. I just wonder if everybody that's here this morning would say that and mean it and then surrender yourself to God, what this place would look like in 1 month. You know, this place reminds me of Elk River, our first building. It was about from that wall to about where you're sitting wide, and the platform area was up there, and I shot back this way. It was like preaching in a boxcar. It would hold 125 people. You can imagine with 10 people sitting in there, it was pretty scarce. Now, just so you're with me on this, again, there's a good way of looking at numbers and a bad way. If you look at numbers to edify yourself or to promote your own agenda, you will do it without the anointing of God. And Lord knows there's plenty of those places around that have expanding congregations, expanding buildings. They've got huge crowds. And I'm not here to pick on any of them. I'm just saying, because I don't know their motives, I don't know what they've done, but I do know this, that if you try to build a kingdom on your own without the anointing of God, it's not going anywhere. But when you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you declare, God, I need the anointing of God. This is not something we just play with and hope that it floats down from heaven on us. Listen to me. This is something that we actively pursue and actively seek, the anointing of God, the empowerment of God, the unction of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, the numbers now are translated into souls, which is exactly what they are supposed to be. Every one of you, listen to me, every one of you are going to face death. Every one of you upon dying are going to stand in front of God, and every one of you are going to give an answer for your sin, and trustingly and hopefully and faithfully, we're believing that you'll be able to say, my sins are under the blood of your Son. Every single one of you will be faced with the matter of heaven or hell when you die, and it's not just true for every one of you, but it's true for every one of them that are out there as well. And we are here not to be a cheer club or a fan club for ourselves, but to go out and do what we have to reach those people out there, because God loves them as much as he loves every one of us. Every one of us need to be evangelists with the word of God in our mouth and the word of God in our spirit and the anointing of God on our lives, so that any time we're able to be used of God, we are ready to go. Again, I'm not trying to condemn you this morning. I'm trying to tell you what God expects of us and what can be. The word says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and again, let me just reemphasize that point. There were 12 apostles and 72 disciples that got filled in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we see that they got filled all over again. And again, I emphasize the point that every single day we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need a fresh anointing on our lives. You know, something just comes to my mind. When I first got saved, I was so thankful. We first got saved. I was so thankful to wind up in this organization. They had what they called CA rallies, one Friday a month. And that what that was, Christ's Ambassadors, okay? That was the youth groups. Now, I was a little bit older. I was 24, but didn't matter. I went to the CA rallies. And man, can you imagine this nowadays? Maybe you can. But 200-300 kids in a church on a Friday night, and the fire of God falls on them. They're not there playing games. They're not there trying to hook up with each other. They're there seeking the presence of God and declaring their need for the anointing in their lives. Yes, amen. Let it be in our church. Because I'm not talking about the Catholics or the Lutherans or any of the rest of them. I'm a part of you, and you are a part of me. And God has sent me here today to tell you this is exactly what we need. We need the anointing of God. We need the anointing of God. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Jesus did the things that he did not because he was the Son of God. Remember, he left heaven and came and dwelt on this earth in a fleshly body. He did the things that he did because he received the same anointing that God wants to give you and I day after day after day. That's why we call it the preeminence of Christ. He set the example so that we would know what to follow. He sought the anointing and power was demonstrated. We need to seek the anointing and power will be demonstrated as well. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Now, that word power is translated demonstrations of power. Things we can see, things we can observe, things we can witness. How else is an unbelieving world going to have their hearts turned towards God if they don't see something that tells them that God is real. The end result of every miracle needs to be the salvation of the lost. And the end result of the anointing that God puts on you will be the same thing. He's not just going to give you the anointing to go out and be the big shot in your neighborhood. He's going to give you the anointing so that you can win the neighborhood for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, every single one of us need to be evangelists. You say, well, I don't know the Bible well enough. You know what happened to you, don't you? You don't have to tell somebody. You don't have to give them 47 scriptures as this and that. Look, I've told you before, I'm a beggar that found out where I can get some bread, and all I'm doing is telling you beggars where you can get some as well. That needs to be the essence and the fullness of your testimony. Here's what he did for me, but not just a story under the anointing of God. Without the anointing, you have nothing. We got to the point in that little church that was little then, back in Minnesota, where we said we don't care about having the cliches and the catchphrases of the day. We want the power of God to thunder from the pulpit. We don't care about programs, although God sent them. We want people's lives to be touched just like they are. We want to speak under the anointing of God. We don't want to stand there and talk about politics and procedures and the latest fads of the day. We want to stand in the pulpit and encourage the people to be out on the streets speaking the word of God under the anointing, thundering the word of God, making a difference in the lives of people, making the difference in the lives of the people in your own household. God help us. God help us. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When the anointing comes, abilities are going to be fine-tuned or given. This might surprise you, but early in my life, I would rather be beaten than stand up in front of people and say anything. When I was in high school, I had to take a speech class. We had to give a speech to convince. My day came, I was not ready. The teacher out here at Goshen High School called me and said, Hoogenboom, you're up. I said, well, I'll have to take a rain check, I'm not ready. He said, get up, this is it, speech to convince. With fear and trembling, I approached the platform, and I looked out, and it looked like there was 5 million people sitting there. And the only thing that came out of my mouth was, I'd like to convince you that I'm not ready to give this speech. And I went back and sat down. And the teacher, Mr. Bilger, said, well, Hoogenboom, that's an F. And how many of you know he'd kill me if he knew I was saying this? The distinguished patriarch of our town, owner and operator of Yoder Cult Funeral Home, Tim Yoder. You know Tim? You know Tim is a big shot, but I know Tim as one of the boys. And Tim was sitting in that class, and he yelled out, how can you flunk him? He convinced us. And the grade was immediately boosted to a C. But something happened to me. I told you, I wasn't looking for a pulpit. I wanted to deal with drug addicts and things like that, people like that. And all of a sudden, God puts me behind a pulpit. And there was an evangelist from Sibley, Iowa. His name was Stephen Madsen. He came to our church. We, by this time, had maybe 30 or 40 people. And he was starting revival services on a Sunday night, and Sunday morning, he heard me preach. Or he heard me reading my notes. And after the service, he cornered me. And he said, how long have you been preaching like that? I said, ever since I started. It's all I know how to do. And he looked at me, and you know what he said? Now, remember, we've been praying for the anointing of God. You know what he said to me? He said, son, you need the anointing of God. And he laid his hands on me, and I felt something going through me. And as something was coming through me, something was going out of me. Fear was going out of me. Intrepidation was going out of me. There was a confidence coming into me. Now, I got up and made several errors. I've made several errors here. But I stand here this morning not bragging about any abilities I have, but bragging on the fact that God will anoint you to do what he's called you to do, but you've got to do something to activate the anointing. We can sit here for the rest of time and gather with ourselves and have our good times and thank God for them, or, and this is going to be a hard word, or we can get in the anointing and watch God do in this place what he wants to do. I'm out of time, but I so wanted to take you to 2 Kings chapter 2. In fact, I'll just tell you the story. 2 Kings chapter 2. It has to do with Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah has been notified by heaven that he's getting ready to get taken out in a flaming chariot. He knows his time is short on earth. Elisha has left mother and father and occupation to follow Elisha or Elijah around and serve him. Elijah one day says to Elisha, I'm going to go to Jericho. You stay here. Elisha says, I will not stay here. I will follow you wherever you go. Two more times it happens to Bethel. I'm going to go to Bethel. I forget where the third place was, but he was going to three places. Every time Elisha says, I will not leave you. And finally, Elijah turns around and he says, why are you following me around? Now, get a load of that. Why are you pursuing the anointing? Are you sitting there waiting on it to fall out of heaven and drench you? Or are you pursuing it? How do you pursue the anointing? You pursue the anointing by shutting off the TV and getting on your knees and saying, God, I need you as the greatest necessity in my life. I need you, God, more than I need anything else. And this neighborhood and our church and this city needs me to be anointed so that I can go out and fulfill the ministry that you've given me to do. And he said, what is it you want from me, Elisha? And you know what he said? I want a double portion of what you've got. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want a double portion. I'm telling you, when it comes to the anointing, learn to ask big. We serve a big God. Somebody say amen. We serve a big God. Let a big God give you big returns from heaven. Ask God for a double portion of the anointing. You know what Elijah said to him? He said, oh boy, you ask a hard thing. Nonetheless, if you see me when I go, I will make sure that God gives you the double portion. And not long after that, that flaming chariot came down. Elijah got in it. Now listen to this. As Elijah's being taken up to heaven, he takes the mantle that represented the anointing of God, and he throws it, and he disappears on up into heaven. And Elisha, what does Elisha do? Stand there and cry because his mentor's gone? No. He goes over and picks up the anointing. He picks up the mantle and goes over and smacks the river with it, and the waters separate. Do you understand what I'm saying? As soon as he got the anointing, he pursued it. As soon as he got it, he used it, and he continued to use it. When he asked for the double portion, it is recorded twice as many miracles did Elisha do than Elijah did in the Word of God. God was faithful to him. But where did it start? 1 Kings 19, where Elijah calls Elisha, and Elisha says, "Can I please go say goodbye to my mother and father?" And I think the King James Version says something like, "What have I to do with it?" I think that's how it says it. You know what the translation is? I ain't stopping you. Elisha goes, says goodbye to his mother and father because he's going to pursue the anointing. Says goodbye to family to pursue the anointing. And then he takes his ox and his plows and burns them as a sacrifice to God, indicating, I'm not only going to pursue the anointing, but I'm going to do whatever I must to free myself from my past. Listen to me. I'm going to do whatever I must to free myself from the past so that I can be used in the anointing of God and follow in your service. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would anoint somebody, a king or a prophet, they would take a vial of olive oil and pour it on their head, and it would run down through their beard and all that stuff. So the oil was symbolic or representative of the anointing. But you ever wonder about this? Think about this. The anointing oil came from a little olive that they would pick up off the ground and squeeze it until the oil came out. If no oil came out, there was no anointing. But during the squeezing process, the oil came out representing the anointing. And the statement I'd like to make to you about that is this: that those who are anointed under pressure will produce power. Now, before that olive could be squeezed, it had to get out of the tree. How was it taken out of the tree? It was shaken out of the tree. That tree represents your security and what you're leaning on right now. What you're leaning on, what you're depending on, maybe it's your skills, your finances, your job, your associations, your family. Are you willing, listen to me closely, are you willing to have those foundations shaken in your life so that then you might be squeezed so the anointing of God can drip into your life? You know something? In just a minute, I'm going to ask for those, I'm going to make three requests of you. And one of them is going to be for those of you that would like a double portion of the anointing of God. God has told me to lay hands on you today and pray for you that you would receive a double portion. But listen, I can't do that until you are willing to forsake everything in your life that you are currently leading on or leaning on. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a dependency. Whatever it is, it must be confessed and gotten rid of, or God will not be able to use you. We've talked about this double portion. We've talked about the anointing. We've talked about Jesus was anointed. Nobody gets anointed with the power of God until they are completely sold out to God. That doesn't mean you are perfect. It doesn't mean you've reached the height of your skills and abilities. It means that you're saying, God, I'm just like Hoogenboom at that church up in Minnesota. He didn't know how to do anything. He didn't talk right. He didn't play right. But God, he asked you for the anointing, and he forsook everything that he had to receive it. And believe me, the forsaking process is as ongoing as is the requesting for the anointing. Are you willing to say, God, I want to lay it all behind right now. I want the double portion of your anointing. I want it, God. I'm not going to tell you how it's going to demonstrate itself in me. I want to go up and be a faith evangelist. You're not calling the shots. You're asking for the power, and God's going to tell you, I'm going to give it to you, and here's what I want you to do with it. It is not you. It is him. Now, before I even do that, I want to ask this, and there is no reason for any, if this place had 500 people in it, I would do the same thing that I'm going to do right now. Is there anybody here that would say to yourself, I don't know that if death came to me right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. To me, even above the anointing, that is the most important thing. And listen to me, that is what I have been called to do in my life. My wife has been called to support me in that. We want to see people born again, walking in the fullness of the gospel. Is there anybody here this morning that I can pray with to say, I don't know if I dropped over right now, if I'd go to heaven or not? Let me see your hand. Make a confession. All right? Anybody else? All right? Pray this prayer with me. Young man, pray this prayer with me. I know it's a little bit embarrassing. No one's looking at you, but it will be the greatest decision that you've ever made in your life. And all of you pray along with me as well. Father, we come to you right now. We confess our sins to you. We ask you, God, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, send to us a spirit of repentance to help us turn from our ways and walk in newness of life. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he died on a cross. And I believe you raised him from the dead. Father, confirm in my heart that I am a child of yours. And God, I thank you this day for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that the Bible says that when one accepts Christ, every angel in heaven rejoices, and I think we ought to do the same thing right now. Hallelujah! 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 Now, we want to pray for the anointing. We want to pray for a double portion of the anointing. And I'm going to pray with boldness. I'm going to ask in boldness. And I'm going to believe that you're going to walk out of here with a double portion. You may not know what to do with it, but the one that gives it to you will be faithful to tell you what to do with it. But before I can ask that, do you have anything in your life that is hidden? And I want God brings something to my mind right now. Mediocrity. You know that mediocrity towards the things of God is a stench in the nostrils of God? If you're indifferent, we had people in that church in Minnesota that were indifferent about reaching the lost. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And when the anointing of God hit the place, there was a drive. There was a passion by every person there to see the lost brought into Christ. That's why the church grew. We were not stealing people from other churches. People in the churches were making converts of their neighbors and their friends. And they brought them in. Folks, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's healthy church growth. So what do you have in your life that's preventing you from receiving the double portion? I want you to just take it to God right now. God, I take it to you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. Father, we lay these hidden things before you right now. Be it bitterness, unforgiveness, unbelief, strife, contention, addiction. Father, we lay these things before you. God, we want to be used of you, but we know that we can't be used as long as we willfully carry these things around. So God, right now, we willfully give them to you. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that those things be washed away. Hallelujah. They be washed away, never to be recalled again. God, I build a hedge of protection around each person that has laid these unknown things down, God. Do not allow the enemy to cause them to re-enter. He can't get through the blood. He can't get through the blood. Once they are under the blood, they are gone. We thank you for this, God. Now, I'm going to pray for you to receive a double portion of the anointing and understand this, and this is the last word that I have to say to you. The anointing of God on your life is the mark of God on your life. The devil clearly knows and understands the mark of God. I'm going to tell you right now, when you receive the double portion, the squeezing is going to begin. The shaking is going to begin. To those that don't have the anointing, the squeezing will produce anxiety, anger, fear, depression. But to those who walk in the anointing of God, that pressure will produce the power of God. The power of God for you to stand strong in the face of those who are watching you. If you would like to receive a double portion of the power of God, I want you to stand up right now. Hallelujah. 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 Raise your hands and open your mouths and begin to thank God. Hallelujah. Can you throw some music on for us? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the Spirit of God in this place today. God, we thank you that you're moving. God, we thank you that what we're getting ready to ask is not something out of your scope of reality. God, it's something you desire for us. Come on, church, start thanking God in advance for the double portion of the power of God. Open your mouths and thank him. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. Hallelujah. God, thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the vision, God. Thank you for the power of God.